We're going to be talking about the birth of Christ. We don't believe that the birth of Christ was in the middle of the winter in December. We're going to talk about when it most likely was and some other important facts that we need to learn, we need to pass on to our children. So in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me, in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who is called barren. Now, we find that John the Baptist is born, and the people, it says here in verse 64, that after writing on the tablet, his name is John, that Zechariah, his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God, and fear came on all that dwelt about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, keep that in mind. That's going to be an important point as we go along here. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Okay, the birth of Christ was probably around April 1st. April 1st was the first day of the first month for the Jewish calendar. God had set it up that way. The tabernacle was completed and the veil was raised April 1st. You can find that in Exodus 40, 1 through 17. The veil was a type of Christ's flesh. When Christ's flesh was rent, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. In Hebrews it says, we've entered in through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the veil was raised and the tabernacle was finished April 1st. It was the idea of it being in the middle of December doesn't take into account the reality of the situation. For any governor to make everyone travel during the rainy winter season to their hometown to pay tax is unlikely. To wrap a newborn baby up and lay it in a feed trough in a cold, damp cave in the middle of winter is unthinkable. That mother would have that baby wrapped in her clothes against herself if it was cold. It would have to be warm weather to wrap a baby and lay it apart from the mother's own body. Shepherds sleeping under the stars with their sheep in midwinter is unlikely as well. In Luke chapter 12, verse 56, Jesus said, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? What time was he talking about? We need to understand that the birth of Jesus Christ had been spelled out and taught and understood for centuries before it happened. The Jews knew that the time had come. The time was ripe. All right, they could look at the sky and they could tell by the way the sky looked in the evening they're probably going to have foul weather the next day. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, can't you look at the scriptures and discern the times? Don't you see what time we are in? And this time, he said, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Daniel had a vision. Angel came and spoke to him and said, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what does all this mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means that from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, which was about 457 B.C., that there would be the first 7 weeks would be the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem in troublous times by Ezra and Nehemiah. Then there would be another 434 years, a total of 483 years, unto A.D. 26. A.D. 26 would be right around Christ's baptism. Okay? From A.D. 26 to A.D. 29, he would have a 3.5 year ministry. From A.D. 29 to about A.D. 32, 33 in there, the covenant would be confirmed with Jerusalem, with the Jews, until they were scattered by persecution. Okay? So, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, that's 69 weeks. The street should be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Why are there two different designations? Because I think that first designation is when the street should be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And then after 62 weeks, the 62 weeks, after the Jerusalem and the walls are rebuilt, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, which is Titus, the Roman general, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, which happened in AD 70, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Do you remember when Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not, therefore your house is left to you desolate. Okay? Desolation was prophesied by Jesus Christ, and desolation came in AD 70. So, and it says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That would be from his baptism and inauguration into the priesthood until the church was scattered in AD 32-33. Okay? The covenant was confirmed with the Jews. And it says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. By his own sacrifice and oblation, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And it says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. The abomination of desolation is what Jesus warned them of in his prophesying that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And it says here, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, the Jews knew that the decree went forth, the decree of Artaxerxes in 457 B.C. From 457 B.C. to 408 B.C., the first 7 weeks is when the city was rebuilt, the walls in troublous times. And so they knew that around Christ's baptism, they knew that somewhere in there, depending on the particular chronology and so forth, that the Messiah should be coming. Now, as Brother Jeff mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the Jews have tried to turn everything on its head and say that Isaiah 53 is talking about the nation of Israel and so on and so on and so on. The problem is, what they're doing is totally contradicting the teachings of ancient Jewish rabbis who knew that there was a Messiah coming. I talked to a Jewish rabbi on the phone. He says, oh, you know, we didn't believe in a Messiah. We believed in many Messiahs. David was Messiah and so on and so on. No. The woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, knew that Christ comes. Okay? When the wise men came to Jerusalem and says, where would Christ be born? The scribes told him, in Bethlehem. They knew that a Christ was coming. Okay? When John the Baptist began preaching, they went out and said, who are you? Are you the Christ? Or that prophet? Or, you know, they didn't know that that prophet was the Christ. They knew that there was predictions of Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me, him shall you hear. And then there was predictions of the Messiah. Some of them thought it was two different people. So they asked John, who are you? And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. I'm the forerunner of the Messiah. He didn't realize it, but he came fulfilling the role of Elijah. The angel said that would happen when the angel spoke to Mary. Or no, when the angel spoke to Elizabeth, Zacharias, and told him that he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, to prepare the way of the Lord. Gabriel said that to Zechariah. So then, the Jews did believe that a Messiah would come. They knew the time frame. They knew he would have a forerunner. They knew the forerunner would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. They knew that he'd be born in Bethlehem. They knew he'd be of the tribe of Judah. They knew he'd be of the lineage of David. Okay? They were not ignorant of these things. And that's why Jesus says, you can discern the sky, but yet you can't discern these times. The Magi knew. The Magi, they understood the prophets. They had obviously read the prophets. And they knew that the time was close. And when they saw the star, they said, there it is. Okay? Balaam had given a prophecy that a star shall rise out of Jacob and shall rule over the Gentiles. They may have been hanging on to that prophecy. They may have been looking at Daniel's prophecy. Okay? They came from the east. Well, Daniel was in Babylon, right? And so Balaam was well known centuries before. So, they could put all these things together, and when they saw the star, they said, let's go. I mean, they hadn't been looking for stars for centuries. They knew that we're getting close, guys. Let's pay attention. Let's keep watching. The woman at the well knew. The scribes knew. They knew he'd be virgin born. They knew all this sort of thing. Now, what most people don't want to accept as far as worldly scholarship is that the Gospels were written in the same country while the people living could contest it. The Gospels weren't written halfway through the second century like liberals want to say. They are in denial of the reality of the situation. Now, there is a lot of internal evidence that the Gospels were written quite early and circulated quite early. Now, if that is so, before the people could die off who could check it out, if there were discrepancies, I mean, the Gospel, what we read this morning and what we're going to read again, there were names and dates and times. The people could go back and say, yeah, Zechariah, of the course of Abiah, he was burning incense. Did he come out? Could he not speak until his son was born? That could be checked out. They could go back. If they wanted to disprove the legitimacy of the story, they could go check things out. They could check out, well, there's taxing. Did Joseph go up to Bethlehem and pay tax? They could check out the dates and the times. All these things. If they wanted to refute it, they could. We find, however, that even after great persecution, after the apostles are imprisoned and miraculously let out, we find in Acts 21, 29 years after Pentecost, that there are thousands of Jews that believe and are zealous of the Word of God. We find that a great company of the priests and of the Pharisees believed. In Acts 15, it was a group of the Pharisees who were still arguing that the Gentiles shouldn't be released from Moses' law. They were not arguing about who Christ was. They were not arguing about whether he was the Messiah or whether the gospel was legitimate. They were arguing about whether or not Gentiles should be released from Moses' law. So, in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, where this all happened, it could have been easily disproved if the Gospels were written at an early date and could be contested. Okay, we know that the book of Acts was written probably during those 2 years when Paul was sitting in Rome. Okay? Because the book of Acts takes us up into the end where Paul stayed in his own hired house and preached the gospel. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Nothing is said about anything after that. So we know that book was written probably when Luke was there with Paul in that hired house. Okay, during that time, and Paul was there with him, they wrote the book of Acts. Okay, they recorded all the facts. Now, that was AD 64. You see, there are even some conservative scholars who try to put the writing of some of this after AD 70. I believe it was all finished before AD 70. We know this was. But Acts is part two.
Right.
Okay? Go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." The former treatise is talking about the Gospel of Luke. So Acts is part 2. We know that Acts was written around AD 64 and prior to that, okay? Now, Luke had to have been written before that. But go to Luke chapter 1 where we've already read. Luke chapter 1 says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." That means that there were a number of gospel accounts written prior to Luke writing his gospel. Many probably means more than the other three that we have. Okay? There were probably a number of people who wrote down their experience, their testimony, for evangelistic purposes. Now, obviously, some of those, the apostles, in their editing of what was going around, maybe corrected or whatever, but we know Mark and Matthew most likely preceded Luke. Most scholars want to believe that either Matthew or Mark was the original. Even the liberals would say that Matthew or Mark was first. Well, according to Luke, there were a number of them that were before Luke. All right? The predictions in the Gospels, Jesus is predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. It's clearly written before the fact, because writing that it was fulfilled would only add weight to the argument. But it had not been fulfilled yet. Okay? In John chapter 5, that most scholars want to believe that John was written after AD 70. Even Adam Clark falls into that category of saying there is little doubt that the writings of John were after AD 70. Well, as far as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, okay. But the Gospel of John, I don't believe so. I believe it was written prior to AD 70. In John chapter 5, if you'll turn there, we're looking at internal evidence. John chapter 5 and verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Verse 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market," or the sheep gate is really what that's referring to, "a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there." Okay, you notice the shift past tense to present tense? Okay, after AD 70, there was no pool left or in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed. Okay? When John wrote this, he said, "There is at Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda." Now, This sheep gate is mentioned in Nehemiah. There was never a sheep market mentioned. In fact, if you look in your Bible, market is in italics, which shows it wasn't in the text. But they were, what was more, they knew it wasn't just a sheep. It was a sheep something, okay? Well, right by the temple, there was a sheep gate. And that's where the animals came into the temple for sacrifice. Most likely, that's what it was referring to, the sheep gate. And, according to archaeology, that sheep gate where the animals came into the temple, that's where the Pool of Bethesda most likely was. Okay? So anyways, that's internal evidence that when John wrote this, there was indeed Jerusalem still standing, and that was all still there. Alright? Now, it's interesting that Clark lets us know that instead of is, both the Syriac, all the Arabic, Persic, Armenian, and Nonus read was, and he says, which is to me some proof that it did not exist when these versions were made. So, when the Bible was translated into the Syriac and the Arabic and the Persic and the Armenian and in Nonus, they changed it to was. There was a Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was gone. It was no longer there. But when John wrote, and the manuscripts that we get the book of John from, the Greek manuscripts, it says is. So, we know that the Gospels were written then, if in AD 64, Jesus was crucified around AD 29. Okay? This is, 35 years. And in Corinthians, which was written around this same time, Paul says that Jesus appeared to about 500 brethren. The greater part are still alive today. Can you imagine if something this significant, I'm talking about the miracles, okay? I'm talking about the genealogical records that are given. I'm talking about the taxation. I'm talking about the slaughter of the innocents, the two-year-olds, by Herod. I'm talking about the coming of the Magi to Jerusalem and the scribes being called. I'm talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. I'm talking about Zechariah being dumb and Elizabeth being barren. I'm talking about the ministry, John's ministry, and what Herod did to him. And that Herod, when he heard of Christ, said, this is John risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show themselves. I'm talking about the actual miracles of Jesus, his controversy with the rulers, his raising of Lazarus, his riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which today is Palm Sunday. The scores of people that were healed that would still been alive at this time. Pilate's testimony, the testimony of his wife who knew of this. The signs at the crucifixion. The darkness, the earthquake, the veil of the temple rent. The resurrection, the paying off of the guards. Judas's hanging himself and the field called the field of blood that was bought with the 30 pieces of silver. All of this written. Then the miracles, the ministry of the apostles and the imprisonment. Can you imagine something like that happening in Brookfield? And only 30 years later, okay, if I waited 30 years and I wrote a full account of it and circulated it all over, After I didn't just wait, I would have been preaching it all this time, but putting it in writing. Can you imagine the opportunity that any enemies I would have to take that and just go back through the public records, the genealogy, today scholars say, well, there's a difference between Matthew and Luke's genealogical records. So, do you know that the Jews who lived there, who understood their own genealogies, read them and could have refuted them and never did because they understood that this is proper Jewish way of writing genealogies. And we have in Matthew, turn to Matthew, we have Matthew saying that Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now there are people who would like to take issue with that. The amazing thing is, the Jews of the day, who would have loved to have disproved all this, did not take issue with it. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, the speaking with other tongues, all the people coming. I mean, all that could have been easily refuted and proved wrong because it was written within the lifespans of the people who were there. And how is it that 29 years after Pentecost, which would have been around this same time, okay, 29 years after AD 29, you're in the same time that these other Gospels would have been already written. There were thousands of Jews in Jerusalem that believed. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That would have been impossible if there wasn't truth to what these men wrote. Now in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from the David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jews today want to say, oh, that it doesn't mean a virgin. It just means a young woman. And the idiot part of that is that a young woman in this day and age among the Jews who was not a virgin was what? She was stoned. Okay? So when the Bible uses the term, of course it's talking about a virgin. That's what that term meant. It didn't just mean a young woman. Now in our day and age, a young woman doesn't necessarily mean that. But in this day and age, if the young woman was not that, she was either married or stoned. Okay? And by the way, these prophecies and the fulfillment of these was all public record. These Gospels were sent out. Anybody could have taken it and used to refute this and say, oh, that scripture doesn't mean that. Okay, they didn't do that. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Emmanuel meant God with us. That says a lot, doesn't it? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Public record here. Notice all this that is public record that could have easily been used against the Christians. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. This wasn't three wise men. Okay? This was a whole caravan of magi, and all Jerusalem was moved and concerned. This was a big deal. What are all these people here for? Okay? If three guys had come up to Herod and said that we're looking for Christ, he probably wouldn't have gone out and slain all the children 2 years old and under. But this whole caravan of magi coming to Jerusalem, inquiring of this great event and sharing their testimony of this star they saw, Herod was convinced. Okay? And therefore he thought, I've got to work wilily here. I've got to find out who this is and where they are. I'm going to use these men to do it. And when he found out that he had been deceived and his plan was thwarted by them, then he slew all the children 2 years old and under. Do you think that could have been verified? Do you think if this was just a story, could we go back and find out, did that really happen? And if it really happened, was Christ the right age, in the right age bracket? So why was he alive and them all dead? I mean, there's a lot that could verify these stories. The people could have investigated and shown it all to be a fraud if they had wanted to. And many did want to, no doubt. Okay. It says, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I mean, this was a big deal. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So, did they believe in a Christ or just a bunch of messiahs? No, they believed in a Christ. All right? And that could easily be verified. Did Herod do this? Did he gather the chief priests and scribes? Could this be verified as true or false? Of course it could. I mean, all these things were recorded. Public records. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, which we read this morning in Micah, in the land of Judah, art not the least of the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So they knew exactly where it should be. They also had the book of Daniel. They should have known it was coming close. They should have been checking in with these magi and finding out the whole story. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. That's why he knew 2 years old and under, okay? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Then when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, not in the cave, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. He was no longer a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, as we go on, like I said, to write all this down, to publish it and circulate it in Jerusalem, would have been fatal to the cause had it not been verifiable. Had it not been true, it would have destroyed the story. Okay? It would have destroyed the deceit. It would have totally exposed them as imposters had it not been true. They were circulating this in the same lifetime of those who would have been able to easily verify it in the same city, the same area. Like we said, the events of Christ, his miracles, his ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, all of this, early enough, circulated, and that's why, turn to Acts 26. That's why the Apostle Paul could stand before King Agrippa. King Agrippa was a Jew by religion. King Agrippa knew the prophets. King Agrippa knew the story. Acts 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Now, do you think if the Jews had solid evidence that this was a hoax by their own writings, that they would not have brought it to Caesarea at Paul's first trial? They had nothing to bring against him except that he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and they had nothing. Okay, if they could have brought out that these men are deceivers and they are they're deceiving the people by telling them this and this never happened, by saying Herod did this and he never did it, by saying Herod slew all the children 2 years old and under and it never happened. If they could have done that, Christianity would have been over.
Right.
Okay, so here's Paul, who was a persecutor of the Christians, who his own conversion is an incredible testimony to the reality of the faith. Paul standing before Agrippa, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Okay, Paul was an older fellow here. If the Jews knew all about his childhood, surely they knew all about John the Baptist and Christ, right? I mean, there's no way they wouldn't have. They were aware of what was going on. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most traitorous sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He's talking about the Messiah. Unto which promise, the promise of the Messiah, our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? You notice he didn't even explain. He didn't even say, now I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Okay? Agrippa already knew. Okay? There was no need to explain what he was talking about. When he's talking about, I am accused of the hope of Israel, he's talking about the Messiah. Agrippa knew what he was talking about. This was the headlines for the last 30 years. Okay? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't have to explain who he was or what he was talking about. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. He didn't have to explain what he was talking about there either. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. He didn't have, Agrippa didn't say, hold, who are we talking about? What do you mean the same? What do you mean them? Who are you talking about? No, he knew who he was talking about. He knew who the Christians were, and we'll find out that he knew the term very well too. Okay? Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Notice the argument is not whether Jesus was a real person or whether people thought he was Christ. The argument, the big issue is, did he rise from the dead? Okay? And so that's where Paul is arguing that Christ suffering and rising from the dead was according to the Scriptures. He wasn't arguing that this man really did miracles. Everybody knew that. He wasn't arguing that this man really existed, or that he really lived in Nazareth, or that he really preached. That wasn't even the question at this time. The big issue was, did he rise from the dead? All the scribes and Pharisees, his enemies, who crucified him while he was hanging on the cross, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. There was no denying the fact that everybody knew his miracles were authentic. Herod said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, therefore mighty signs are shown in him. There was no denying the authenticity of the miracles. Amen. The big issue was, did he rise from the dead, and therefore was he really the Christ? Okay, and was Christ supposed to come and suffer? That was the confusing issue that Christ himself explained to them on the road to Emmaus. So he says here that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He's talking, he's on trial in a Roman courtroom, talking to the king. Okay? King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a what? He just rolled off his tongue like he knew what it meant. It was well known. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There is, for those who are willing to acknowledge the weight of an argument and the weight of evidence, there's plenty of internal evidence to show that not only the book of Acts, but the Gospels and the whole story and all the events were so well known that King Agrippa, 30 years later, 29 years later or so, knew all about it. He knew who the Christians were. He knew who the saints were. He knew what the rising from the dead was about. He understood the whole thing. Paul didn't have to tell him the gospel. Paul didn't have to tell him about Jesus. He knew all about it. Paul just had to argue that indeed he was risen from the dead. And I, though I was a persecutor, yet now I've been converted and I've been preaching this Christ. And if you believe the prophets, there's no question. Do you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? I know you believe the prophets. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But there was a high price to pay. For him to change from a Jew to a Christian, there was a lot to face there. Because there was the Jewish authorities, these Roman rulers liked to please the Jewish authorities. That's why Paul was left in prison in Caesarea, to do the Jews a pleasure. Because these local Roman rulers had to face Caesar. And the report of the Jewish leaders to Caesar about how they were doing was very important. If the Jewish leaders went up and filed a complaint against Festus or against Felix, in fact they did, I think it was with Festus, but if they went and filed a complaint about injustices being done or things, you know, embezzlement or extortion or whatever it might be, that guy could be canned. So they wanted to do the Jews a pleasure. What did Pilate do? He said, I don't find any fault in him. And they said, if you don't crucify him, you're not Caesar's friend. That was the turning point. So he washed his hand and said, it's on your heads, not mine. But he did not want them reporting to Caesar anything negative about him. Okay? So King Agrippa had a lot to think about there. But there was no arguing about the reality of the story. There was no arguing. The Jews could have easily come forth with all kinds of evidence in these situations showing that this never really happened. Or this, you know, this was a... They didn't. Christianity could not have survived such an attack if it were not true. The birth of Jesus Christ, a historical fact, never refuted, can't be refuted. Amen. The life of Jesus Christ, the miracles of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God has given enough evidence that the unbiased mind can believe. Amen. The unbiased mind can find a refuge of hope. The prophecies written. Read Isaiah 53. Read Psalm 22. The very words, the very actions of Christ on the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. We know that never happened to David. That was not even a form of death at that time. Okay? Crucifixion did not exist at that time. So the Bible gives us all these things. Where he'd be born. The time he'd be born. Do you think there's any human way that Daniel could have given this timeline and any person could have made it happen? No. No more than when the prophet said to Jeroboam that a king is going to rise up, a king of Judah is going to rise up, Josiah by name, and he's going to destroy these altars and burn the bones of the priests on the altars. There's no human way that humans could make sure that came to pass.
Right.
The prophet was dead. The prophet was in his own tomb. It's 300 years later. Okay? We don't live long enough to do that kind of stuff.
Right.
The Bible is an incredible book.
Amen.
God has laid forth evidence, nuggets of truth and evidence that those who care, those who love righteousness, those who recognize we didn't just get here by ourselves. All this didn't just happen by itself. And those who began to seek after God, God has given evidence and truth that can be grasped onto, that can be held onto, to help us walk and do what we know is right. He's given us a conscience. We know right and wrong. The skeptics can rail. The skeptics can cry out against it. But generation after generation of skeptics fall flat.
That's right.
And the veracity of the Bible perseveres on. I wish I had brought the quote. A man speaking to, I think it was, may have been Ingersoll or one of the famous atheists. And he said, basically, the Word of God has stood against all this man and this atheist and that atheist and that atheist, and it's not going to crumble under your attack. And it didn't. And those who care to acknowledge evidence for what it is, like Sir William Ramsay. Sir William Ramsay was a skeptic. He did not believe the Bible. He set out to, in some degree, disprove the writings of Luke. He studied and traveled through the Middle East and Asia Minor, collecting facts and fragments of the times and the realities of the times. And he found out that Luke's writings, all the places where the skeptics said, there's a flaw, this didn't exist, that's not the way they did it, that's not the term they used. Sir William Ramsay, in checking it out, found out that Luke's gospel, in his own words, was impeccable.
Yep.
That Luke's history was accurate with the time and the place, and in so studying, Sir William Ramsay professed himself a Christian.
Amen.
He saw that someone who truly checks out the evidence for what it is, must believe that these men wrote, that they were honest men, that they were accurate men, that they wrote in the times they said they wrote, and therefore their testimony cannot be discarded.
Amen.
What are you doing with Christ? What are you doing with what God has given you? He's given you His Word. He's told you an incredible story. An almost unbelievable story, but the thing is, it's very believable. Because God understands the laws of evidence. God understands those laws, and He lays it out to where our minds cannot easily escape from the realities and the truths. You're either going to deny the evidence, or you're going to embrace it. You're either going to fight against who Jesus is and run from it, or you're going to embrace it. What are you going to do? Let's stand together. Wouldn't it have been exciting to be in the church in Jerusalem, to go out preaching the gospel, and meet person after person whom Jesus healed? To have your congregation full of people that used to be blind or deaf or crippled. To have priests and Levites zealous of God's law in your congregation because Jesus was the Messiah. There's a lot of things in the Scripture that skeptics would look at and say, well, how do they know that? How did they know that the soldiers, that an angel came and rolled away the stone and sat on it, and the soldiers fell down like dead men, and then went into the city and were bribed and paid off? Who witnessed that, they'll say? Well, come on. Do you think any of those soldiers would have ended up in the New Testament church? No doubt. No doubt they would have ended up being some of the converts in the New Testament church. They say, you know, there's certain conversations between the scribes and the Pharisees. Skeptics say, well, how do they know they said that? Well, don't you know that if a great company of the Pharisees and the priests became obedient to the faith, they would bring all their stories with them? And they would say, I was there! I was there the day when Judas came in and threw the money down. Everybody would come and tell their story. Well, when the book of Acts is written, when the Gospels are written, they knew all those facts. They knew that Pilate's wife had come out and said, have nothing to do with that just man. See, how do they know that? Well, somebody was converted that shared that bit of information. The apostles that wrote the story didn't have to be in all those places to know the story. I mean, the news filters in. The stories came in. And what a wonderful, exciting thing that would have been. The day of Pentecost. They baptized 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. Who do you think they were? 5,000 not too long after that. Yeah. What an exciting event. It's not hard to realize how this all unfolded. And there's plenty of evidence. And AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the people had over their minds the fact that this is because we crucified the Christ. This is because we slew John. This is because we killed James the Just. They knew why they were reaping judgment. Praise the Lord. We have a hope that is sure and steadfast. The birth of Jesus Christ, though not on December 25th and not having anything to do with Santa Claus and all that nonsense or Christmas trees, all that is pagan nonsense to distract from the reality. Most likely, it was sometime around April 1st when all the little lambs in Israel were being born. And when the tabernacle was raised up, Christ's flesh was probably being raised up. Any thoughts or comments before we go to prayer?
Thought very important was the issue of their genealogy. It was one of the ways that they would track the Messiah. And in AD 70, when the temple and everything
right.
was destroyed, those genealogies were destroyed.
All the genealogical records were destroyed so that no Jew today can know for sure what tribe he's from.
That's right. It kind of puts a stop on where the Messiah is coming from.
Right. And another prophecy, Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. Well, they should have known. Okay, here we are. The dynasty of David had not been broken. Now, they went to Babylon and so forth, but the dynasty of David had not been usurped or broken or changed until Herod. Herod was an Idumean. Now, he was a Jew, but he was not of the lineage of David. He, coming to the throne, he was the first one who broke the dynasty of David in Jerusalem, reigning in Israel there. Okay? They should have known. This is a sign. Well, Herod probably knew that. Why do you think he went and slew all the two years old and under? He probably knew that, you know, this is the dynasty of David. The Jews don't like having a Edomite up here. Okay? And so, if there's a son of David being born, we better get rid of him. Someone who's going to claim that royal dynasty.
I like the picture you gave of the church coming together and various people being converted and filling in pieces of the story that otherwise had been missing. That would have been exciting. I mean, previous to that, you would have had, I wonder why this took place, and then somebody came in and shared what they had experienced, and that really fits together really good. Now I understand. You know, we read the Gospels and we have the benefit of having those little tidbits, but when they first started, they didn't.
Right.
You look at Luke and Acts, Luke is the quintessential investigative reporter. All the evidences are there, and every step of that process is there.
Yeah. Sir William Ramsay was awed by it. He could not believe the accuracy and the whatnot. Yeah.
What time period was Sir William Ramsay in?
It was 1800s.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay. That's
I've got his book on my shelf.
Okay. Also, the fact you mentioned about many people being healed, they would have had an opportunity if Luke or somebody recorded it wrong to step forward and say, no, that wasn't the way Jesus healed me. I'm the man you're talking about there, and it wasn't that way.
Sure. And most likely, you know, Luke said, many have taken in hand. What does that mean? It means writing. Okay? Many have written an account of what is most surely believed among us. And he names these people that were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Okay? Well, Mark and Matthew would have been in that group. John would have been in that group. There were probably a number of others. But if their accounts were missing a lot of detail that was necessary, those accounts would have been brought together. When Mark wrote his gospel, he probably would have collated some of those. With Matthew or Luke or John, Luke would have collated the facts, maybe things that he didn't know. I mean, who do you think told him about the angel coming in and saying, "Hail thou heart that highly favored among women"? Mary would have shared all these things with him about Simeon and Anna and so forth. Mary would have shared all these facts about Jesus at 12 years old, saying, "I must be about my father's business." And they went out 3 days. You know, I'm sure there were multitudes of stories about his childhood that John said, if everything was written, you know, it would be an enormous amount of writing. But they put down what they felt like was important. He said, "These have been written that you might believe."
Right.
So, praise the Lord. Just because we do not celebrate Christmas, we don't want to neglect the hymns that are good hymns about His birth, nor do we want to neglect the teaching about Christ's birth to our children.
Amen.
But we don't want to celebrate the paganism and whatnot either. December is a very unlikely time for all this to have happened. Let's pray.